Well, let's get into Peter. You all ready for 1 Peter? 1 Peter is a short epistle, just like 2 Peter is. It's only 5 chapters long, but there is a lot. Peter, I love Peter, don't you? You know, sometimes you can look at Peter and you can get encouraged by just considering that man. He was always so quick to talk, wasn't he? He was always ready to talk and say, oh, I won't, and then he ends up doing it, right? But the reality of Peter is that he brings hope to you and me, because Peter was full of the human nature that you and I have. Amen? He was prone to mistakes. He made the mistakes, but God still used the man in very powerful ways. And so I really like Peter. Now, I heard it said this way. You might want to write this down. It's not in the notes. But some say the four prime examples in the scripture preach certain gospels. For instance, they say the apostle John preached the gospel of love. John preached the gospel of love. They say James preached the gospel of law. The gospel of law, the one book we just went through. Amen. So John, the gospel of love. James, the gospel of law. Paul, the gospel of faith. Paul, the gospel of faith, and Peter, the gospel of hope. The gospel of hope. And you can definitely see that in Peter. I mean, he made his mistakes, but God restored the man. Amen? God loved the man. Thank God for Peter. And so he gives us hope because he was imperfect, just like we all are. And God loved him, God used him, and God will do the same for you and me. And so we want to get into 1 Peter. Let me switch this slide real fast. And we'll get into this a little bit later, but let me just say it. The first epistle of Peter, the actual theme of 1 Peter is suffering for Christ. Suffering for Christ. But of course, within that suffering, it involves a lot. Suffering for Christ. But we want to get into the overview of the apostle's life. What was Peter like? Now, you can only glean some of this from the scripture. We're not gleaning all of this from 1 Peter necessarily, but let's look at an overview of his life, okay? First, his early life. Now, first and foremost, we see that Peter was first mentioned at the John the Baptist's baptism. John the Baptist, of course, was the one that was preaching that gospel of repentance. Remember that? Repentance from sin. It was a baptism of repentance. And people were coming from all over, all around Israel, to be baptized by John the Baptist. And of course, they would come and be baptized as a sign of their repentance from sin. And so we find Peter first at that particular place, there at John's baptism. Let's look at the Gospel of John chapter 1 real quick. If you have your Bible, if not, I'll read it for you. In John chapter 1, verse 40 and 42 is where we first are confronted with Peter. And it says this. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And so Andrew and Peter are brothers. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And then he brought him to Jesus. And so Andrew is very instrumental in bringing Peter to Jesus. And so it says, when Jesus saw him, verse 42, he said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Can you imagine that episode? Imagine if you were Peter. Your brother goes and said, hey, we found the Messiah. We found the Christ. Come here. And so they bring him to Jesus, and there comes Peter, and unbeknown to him, he doesn't know who Jesus is. He just only heard that he had found the Christ, Andrew speaking. And so when Peter goes there, Jesus talks right to him, and he says, you're Simon, the son of John. Isn't that interesting? But I'm going to call you Cephas, or I'm going to call you Peter. And so his name was really Simon. Jesus began calling him Peter right away. Isn't that beautiful how Jesus knows who we are? And he called him Cephas, or Peter, which means rock. Amen. And so there he was at John's baptism. And it was there that he was renamed by Jesus Christ himself, Peter, which of course is the Greek. And the Aramaic is Cephas, and both of those names mean rock. So can you imagine if you were Peter and all of a sudden you come to Jesus and he says, "You are Simon, but I'm going to call you a rock." Isn't that neat? You know, Jesus knows how to get us to the place of stability. Amen? Sometimes we're wishy-washy. Peter was sometimes outspoken. Sometimes he said things he couldn't even keep. But Jesus was telling him how he saw him as a rock. And there he is calling him Peter in the Greek, or Cephas in Aramaic, both meaning rock. And then that was reaffirmed years later where it's at his confession of faith in Matthew 16:18. Remember, Jesus asked his disciples and he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they began to talk among themselves and said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist. Others say that you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But then Peter stood up. Good old Peter again, right? And he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus responded and said, "Blessed art thou," or "You are blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Remember that? "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." And he reaffirmed it there at that confession of faith that he was Peter. And remember, he said that you are this rock and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen? Okay. Now, his new name, of course, which is Peter, his real name was Simon, but it was changed to Peter. His new name was indicative or indicated his real character. His real character, which Jesus understood, which was strength of conviction, courage, boldness, though he once denied his master and once dissimulated in Antioch. What one time he denied his master, at another time he dissimulated. Now, what does that mean? Now, of course, after the Last Supper, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he told them, "Tonight you will deny me." Remember that? "All of you will forsake me tonight." And then Peter stood up and he said, "No way, Lord." Good old Peter, right? I mean, there he was boasting. He said, "Everyone else can leave you, but I won't. No way, not me. I mean, I'm ready to go and die with you." Man, it's a boast. Be careful when you boast. Did you hear that? As a Christian, I'm going to say this. Be careful when you boast, because you will be tried at those very words. Did you hear what I just said? Be careful when you're boasting, because those very words will try you. I remember there was a fellow staff member at the school. And I remember one time he got behind the pulpit and he says, "I don't care if my wife leaves me. I don't care if my kids don't follow God. I don't care if anybody else doesn't. I'm going to follow God." It was almost that very day when trial after trial began to hit that man's life. And I'm telling you what, it was rough sailing. Now, did he forsake God? No, he's still serving God in Ireland today. But I remember the boast. I remember when he said it from behind the pulpit, and I remember it hit me. And I was like, "Whoa, he shouldn't have said that. Not like that." You know what I mean? And I'm telling you, it was like literally those words tried him like immediately. Peter said, "No way, Lord. Everybody else can turn back from you, but I won't. I'll even die with you." And it was that very night that Jesus even said, "Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat. But don't worry, Peter, I've prayed for you." He made a boast, and those words tried him. And it was that night, as he was there, the first, he said, "You know what, Peter, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows." And he denied him those very three times, and then the cock crowed. Isn't that something? The Bible says that Peter wept and ran away, and he wept bitterly. I mean, it hurt him, and he realized. But the Bible says that afterwards, Jesus made him to be stronger as a result. Amen? Amen. And so God's able to turn all of our mess-ups, turn them around, and make them a blessing in our life. How many of you made some awful mistakes? I think every one of us have or will. Somewhere along the line. But God is able to turn around those things for our strength or to be a blessing in the end. Amen? Sometimes you have to go through some things to be able to tell people and to help people through what they're going through. Amen?
You know, I think it's hard for people to fathom God's forgiveness.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Because we can ask God's forgiveness, mm-hmm. but sometimes when it doesn't work out for us, it's because we're the ones that kept it going.
Yeah, usually.
We couldn't forgive ourselves or whatever.
Yeah, yeah. Exactly.
We tend to fall that way too.
Yeah, that's very true. You know, because it's one thing, you know, it's sometimes hard to understand, can God really forgive me? And yes, He can. Amen? He can forgive us of all kinds of sin. I'm telling you what, He's a very forgiving God, a very merciful God. That's the God we serve. But sometimes the problem is very true, like Brother Jerry said, is sometimes even just forgiving ourselves. Sometimes God has forgiven us immediately. We said, God, forgive me. And by God's grace, forgiven on the spot. But sometimes it's harder to forgive ourselves. But we need to learn to forgive ourselves the way God has forgiven us so that we can be free and move forward. Amen? We need to learn to be able to step forward beyond those things in regards to forgiveness. But Peter is a good example of a person that made awful mistakes. I mean, he denied the Lord with cursing, the Bible says. I mean, this guy was... He wasn't just saying, no, I don't believe in him. I mean, this guy was even using awful words to say it with, you know. And there's another scripture, I forget which gospel says it, but it says that the moment he denied the Lord, that Jesus was looking at him, and he saw Jesus looking at him. Can you imagine? I mean, the pain in his heart. I mean, he probably just said, I don't believe. He's cursing, and all of a sudden he probably looks, and there's Jesus looking right at him. I mean, all bloody, you know, as he has been whipped, he's been beaten, and he's there, and there he is just denying the Lord. I mean, that's rough, isn't it? But did Jesus hold that against him? He forgave him, didn't he? After the resurrection, Jesus, talking to Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know I do. And then he said, well, feed my sheep, right? And again, do you love me? Three times. In the same way he denied, three times, do you love me? Yes, Lord. And he says, well, then feed my lambs, or however it was. I forget the way it was. Then the third time, do you love me, Peter? And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he says, well, feed my sheep, right? So it's beautiful how God's forgiveness is there. When he dissimulated in Antioch was the time, you see, sometimes peer pressure is tough. You see what I just said? Peer pressure can be a tough thing. That's when everybody else is, you know, you're hanging around this group and they're all telling you to do this and you know you shouldn't, but they're all encouraging you to do it. And peer pressure is almost forcing you to give in to do the wrong. Anyways, what happened with Peter was he was there, and while his fellow Jews were not there, the Pharisees or those that were Jewish were not around, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. The Gentiles were those that were not Jewish. These were Gentile Christians. And so there in Antioch, there was Peter, and he's fellowshipping with Gentiles. They're enjoying a meal together. Everything's going okay. I mean, it's the way it should be. There's fellowship. I mean, there's no wall between the Jew and Gentile. But then when people from James came around, that means people from the Jerusalem church came, when he saw them, he got up from the Gentiles, and he separated himself and went to the Jews only. And when Paul saw that, he rebuked Peter to the face. And he says, you shouldn't be doing that, Peter. The message that you are promoting is wrong. Why is it that you can be fellowshipping with the Gentiles when the Jews aren't around, but then you separate yourself when the Jews appear? You're doing wrong. In other words, what Peter should have been doing was saying, hey, come over and sit with us. Amen? Let's fellowship together, Jew and Gentile. But he began to separate and began to show a kind of partiality, which was wrong. And so that's what Peter did. He got rebuked by Paul. And it had to be done publicly because he was doing the wrong publicly. Did you guys get what I just said? Peter was dissimulating in a public manner, and he was promoting that message, unbeknown to him, in an open way. So Paul had to rebuke him openly so that it would be corrected all the way across the board. Amen? So follow what I just said. Very important to understand that. But anyways, he dissimulated. He was human. Now, another thing about Peter. You ready? He had a wife. Isn't that nice? Peter had a good old-fashioned wife, man. I like that. He had a good old-fashioned one, I believe. She probably was able to make tortillas, you think? Rice and beans and all good potatoes. I'm telling you what. He had a wife. We find that in Matthew 8:14, Mark 1:30, Luke 4:38. There was a time when Jesus came to Peter's house. Remember that? And his wife's mother was sick. So that means his mother-in-law, right? And she was sick, man, sick. Jesus prayed for her. She was healed. And then they got up and began to make food for Jesus and the rest. Amen? But it was Peter's wife's mother. And so we do find Peter with his wife. Now, she went with him. She went with Peter in his work. As an apostle, she traveled with him wherever Peter went. And it seems as if she went with him. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:5. Sometimes this is kind of hidden. Sometimes we can read right over this and not really see it. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, as it mentions that she did travel with Peter, Peter's wife. You know, I don't mean to talk, just listen to this statement. You know, we have certain religions that promote celibacy. Celibacy means that the man can't take a wife, or even a wife can't take a husband, to try to promote a certain kind of holiness. But remember, you know, Peter himself had a wife. Is it wrong for a man to have a wife? No, it's actually right. Is it wrong for a woman to have a husband? No, it's right. Amen? God has made that to be something where it fits together. Amen? A man and a wife. Anyways, keep that in mind in regards to the history of the church and where things changed later on. Amen? Where celibacy became a big thing, but it's okay for some. Jesus even said there are some that can handle it. There are some that are eunuchs or made eunuchs of men. Y'all got that? Made eunuchs of men, and some have chosen to remain eunuchs for the kingdom of God. Paul was one of those that chose to not get married his whole time of ministry, but Peter had a wife. But look at verse 5. It says, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? It's very interesting, isn't it? This is Paul. He's saying, don't I have the right? I mean, these people were questioning even Paul. And he says, I have the right to do these things too. He says, we have the right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles, the brothers of the Lord. James had a wife. Jude had a wife. These were Jesus' brothers. As well as Cephas. Who was Cephas? Peter, he had his wife. And so it says, it says again, take along a believing wife. So in other words, Peter's wife did travel with him wherever he went. Now tradition says this, I like this story. Tradition says that she actually even died with Peter there in Rome, and that her name was Concordia or Perpetua. Okay, Concordia or Perpetua. And some say, of the historical tradition says that she actually died with Peter there in Rome. Now, for those that know how Peter died upside down on a cross there in Rome. He said he wasn't worthy to die in the same way that Jesus died on the cross. And so he died upside down on a cross. But there is this tradition, it's not a big one, but it is out there, that she did die with him. And they say this, that as she was suffering martyrdom along with Peter, he encouraged her to be brave, saying, remember, dear, our Lord. Don't you like that? I mean, he's upside down on the cross hanging. She's also suffering a martyr's death for her faith. And some tradition says that he turned to her and said, remember, dear, our Lord. He encouraged her while she was suffering there and in pain. Don't you like that? Remember, dear, right? Like a little word of, what's those words? Dear. Those little pet names, right? Hey, dear, right? Some say, hey, woman. Some say, hey, babe, right? What are those little pet words that we use, right? But he said, remember, dear, our Lord. I like that. Now, see in the notes, he was a native of Bethsaida in John chapter 1, verse 44, and he also had a house in Capernaum, according to Mark 1:29. Now, it's either that he had two houses, one in Bethsaida and one in Capernaum, or he had moved from Bethsaida to Capernaum within that time. But that's where he was from, a native of Bethsaida. D, of course, we know that he was a fisherman, don't we? He was a fisherman. That's what was his trade. That's what he did for work and for pay. And it was during that time that he partnered with James and John. These were two brothers. James and John were brothers. They were all fishermen. And so they partnered together in that trade. Now, E in the notes, we also find that Peter was energetic. He was enthusiastic, impulsive. That means he just reacted. A natural-born leader, and he had a good deal of human nature. And that's another thing I like about Peter, don't you? He was human. Yeah, he might have been all that. Enthusiastic, a natural leader, impulsive, energetic, but he also was human. And that's why we get a lot of hope from Peter, because we see he made mistakes, but thankfully God used the man. He was generally the spokesperson of the 12. He was the one that always spoke first. When Jesus said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They were all talking together, but then it was Peter that said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's the spokesman. They spoke those words. And so he was generally the spokesman of the 12. And so those are some of the very familiar things about Peter. Whenever we read the Gospels or we read his letters or the book of Acts, we do find these things out. There he was at John's baptism. He had a wife. He was a fisherman. He just was outspoken. But now let's look at his latter life, and then we'll stop. Okay, his latter life. Now, his latter life, there's not a lot of scriptural references other than his two epistles. And so what we glean from the two epistles are some things about Peter's life, but we don't know everything. Now, number one, as a leader of the 12 apostles, it seems likely that he visited the leading church centers of the Roman world. Now, keep in mind what was happening towards the close of this apostolic age. Paul had preached the gospel all around Asia Minor. He ended up into Europe, ultimately into Rome. Some believe he may have made it all the way into Spain preaching the gospel. Paul was an evangelist, but he was also an apostle in that he went to places, started a church, left people in charge, and left and preached somewhere else, started another church, and these churches began to grow. You know, some of these churches were started within 3 Sabbath days, 3 weekends. Within 3 weekends, a church started, and he left them. Started in 3 weeks and left them and left people in charge just like that. Entrusted them into the hands of the Holy Spirit. Powerful. Ephesus, the church in Ephesus was started by Paul. He stayed there for 3 years. Some he stayed longer, some he stayed shorter. He stayed in Corinth for 1.5 years. And so it just depends where he went. But these churches were started by Peter as he preached the gospel in these communities. And as a result, these churches began to form and they began to prosper as God began to use those congregations. People began to grow. People began to get saved. And now as these churches began to grow and Peter and Paul are traveling around, there was times when Peter would visit the same churches. Peter would go and visit these churches all around Asia Minor. And so one of these, it's believed to be that he actually made it all the way into Rome as well. But he visited these leading church centers of the Roman world. Now, some church historians think that there is not sufficient evidence that Peter was ever even in Rome. Some scholars say, no, Peter didn't even make it to Rome. However, most agree, though, that it is probable that about the last year of his life, Peter did go to Rome, either by the order of Nero or of his own accord to help steady the Christians under the terrific blows of Nero's persecution. So many believe that he did eventually make it there. Some say he didn't. But some believe towards the last year or so of his life that he did get there. Now, when it says under Nero's orders, Nero was literally insane. as one of the leaders of Rome. He was one of the highest leaders, one of the emperors of Rome, and Nero was literally an insane man. It's believed that Nero set Rome on fire. You guys have probably heard the history of that story, that he set Rome on fire in different areas and torched Rome because his intention was to rebuild Rome in a more beautiful and picturesque way. But what he did, instead of blaming himself, he blamed Christians. And when he blamed the Christians for those fires of Rome, the persecution against the Christians were intense. They say that there were carts piled high with bodies of Christians as this persecution was coming against the church. It was the first imperial persecution against the church. It was pretty much just located there in Rome. But that persecution was very intense against Christians because supposedly they set Rome on fire. And Nero was actually the mastermind of such a wicked intention to destroy Christianity. But be that as it may, Nero, hating Christianity the way that he did, it's believed that he called and made some of the highest ranking church leaders order to Rome. And of course, Peter was one of the apostles, one of the elite ones. Amen? And so was Paul. And so there, it's believed by some that maybe by the order of Nero himself, Peter ended up in Rome, or Peter, being the man of God that he was moved upon by the Holy Spirit to go to Rome to comfort those Christians that were then under very awful persecution. So either way, it's believed that Peter did end up in Rome. And while there, he would eventually suffer a martyr's death. Both Peter and Paul would be martyred under this persecution of Nero. Peter, of course, well, let me say this. There's a tradition known as the Quo Vadis tradition. Quo Vadis. Quo is Q-U-O. That's Latin. Vadis is V-A-D-I-S. The Quo Vadis tradition. Quo Vadis is Latin. You might want to circle that in, right to the side. Quo Vadis means, where are you going? Quo Vadis, or where are you going? That's this tradition. The Quo Vadis tradition. This tradition is stated that while Peter was there in Rome, he was encouraged by his friends, or solicited by his friends, to save himself. I mean, it was so bad there in Rome. They were saying, Peter, get out of Rome. Save yourself. Stay alive. Don't let them get you. And so, while he was fleeing Rome in the night out of the Appian Way, in a vision, he met Jesus, and supposedly he said to Jesus this. He said, Lord, where are you going? That's a Quo Vadis, where are you going tradition. So Peter asked the Lord in this vision, Lord, where are you going? And so Jesus answered him in the vision and said, I am going to Rome to be crucified again. And Peter, utterly ashamed and humiliated, returned to the city and was crucified head downward, feeling not worthy to be crucified as the Lord was. Peter was crucified upside down on a cross for his faith. Thank God. Amen? He was willing to go all the way with Jesus. Now, he was crucified upside down. Paul was also martyred during that time. But why is it? Does anybody know why Paul? Now, Paul was martyred a different way. Paul was martyred by the edge of the sword. They would put their heads down near a rocky kind of thing. They would get that sword and literally swipe their neck and cut their head off just like that. Quick. Slice. Does anybody know why Peter would die on a cross? He didn't have to die upside down. He said, I wasn't worthy to die in the same way as the Lord. So he chose to go upside down. But why would Peter die on a cross and Paul die by the edge of the sword with a quick, swift death? Does anybody know why?
Because he was a Roman.
Because Paul was a Roman, exactly. Because Paul was a Roman, he wasn't allowed to die on a cross. Being a Roman, he had privileges. You know, when you read the book of Acts, how that Peter or Paul He says, "Why are you whipping me? I'm a Roman." And they said, "What? How is it? I paid a lot of money to get my citizenship." He says, "I was freeborn." In other words, I was born a Roman citizen. Now, Romans, whenever they were put to death, didn't die on a cross in a cruel, tormenting way. Because he was a Roman, they did a quick, swift death. And so that's why the difference. Paul was a Roman. Peter wasn't. Peter was from Israel. Remember that? From Jerusalem. And so that's a quick little tidbit there. Now, Peter eventually suffered martyrdom, but Peter was a very godly man. Peter at first was very outspoken. At times he was led by his natural instincts. He would speak out, he would do things, and sometimes make mistakes. But by the time he would give his life in martyrdom, he was a godly, mature individual that was led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? He had matured in the Lord. Remember Jesus said, I think it's at the close of the Gospel of John, if I'm not mistaken, he says that when you were young, you led yourself about wherever you wanted to, but when you're old, you will stretch your arms and you will be led about to places that you don't even want to go. Remember that? In other words, that he would be totally subservient to God and his leading, that he wouldn't be the master of his own life, but that God would be his master, and wherever God said go, he would go. How many of us really want to be dead in Christ? Did you hear what I just said? To where we will not be calling the shots, but that God really is the one calling the shots. You know, sometimes we think, oh, that'd be a hard life to live. It's actually the most profitable kind of life you can live. You see, when we're dead and Christ is living in us, there's a lot more that can happen in and through our lives. Amen? You know, we look at the apostles. We read the stories of godly men and women who have been used of the Lord in powerful ways. Sometimes you just got to go into their lives just a little bit, and we'll find out how that there came a point in their lives where it was no longer that they were the lords of their own life, but that Jesus truly was Lord of their lives, and it was no longer they that lived, but that Christ lived in them. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're going to stop right there, and we'll continue right from there next time, next Sunday morning. Thank God for the Word of God. Amen? And thank God for godly examples like Peter in the Word. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would be with us throughout the remainder of our time together. I ask, Lord, that you would use what we have learned today to speak to our lives throughout the week. I pray that, Lord, most of all, that you would just remind us, Lord God, of your mercy, of your love, of your patience towards us, even just by looking at Peter, Lord God, and how much patience and mercy you showed towards him. I pray that you would help us to see the example that we have in Peter there. And I pray that you would just bless the remainder of our time together. We thank you for all that you are doing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you all.